marvelous thing. This week, as I asked the Lord, what do you want me to share Sunday? And He began to prepare my heart. He led me to Psalm 84. But before we read that together, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dearest Father, we come into Your presence acknowledging that we are incapable of finding the truth without You. And Lord, we are so bombarded by the hard trials of life, so distracting they may be. But Lord, today we have gathered together to hear music, to worship Your name, to glorify You, and to gather around Your Word as we share this spiritual meal together. Lord, we need Your presence. Without You, we are nothing, and everything that we attempt will be futile. So guide us by Your Spirit and through Your Word, in spite of the one who's delivering the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brother. Psalm 84. Before we read it, I just want to make sure that it's understood and accepted that this is not a disjointed, rambling psalm, just offering up words of praise or encouragement as pouring out of the heart of the author. I believe it's a full thought presented through these 12 verses. In fact, the last verse reads, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." And three times through this psalm, we will see, "Blessed is the man," or "Blessed are those." And I think it is all pointing to this fact of this verse 12, "Blessed is the man who trusts in You." Let's read the psalm together. "How lovely," and this is the New King James Version, "How lovely is Your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They will still be praising You, Selah. Blessed is a man whose strength is in You, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of Your anointed. For a day in Your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You." And may God bless His word. This has come to be a favorite psalm of mine. As I prepared this week, I was just amazed at how much teaching there is in this psalm. And the first section here, I think, is extremely important that we understand. He's not talking about a church building or even the original tabernacle. I'm confident that the sanctuary that he's talking about is a bigger sanctuary even than the tabernacle or this here. Solomon, in the wisdom that the Lord gave him in 1 Kings 8:12, acknowledged as he spoke, "The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud." He goes on to say, "I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Yet the Lord has said, I will dwell in the dark cloud." In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 6, we have a different perspective, or an augmenting perspective. Then Solomon stood before 6:18, I'm sorry. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And then he goes on to say, but still I built this house for you. He acknowledged in his wisdom that God cannot be restrained by the walls of a building that man has put together. The sanctuary of God is far greater than that. In Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and a place, and where is a place that I may rest? So Solomon and God both acknowledge that he cannot be contained. And we all know that. We see also in the New Testament as our brother Paul was being revealed, or to him was being revealed the truth of the mystery of the church and how that was being developed. Ephesians 2:19-22 say, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. He goes on to talk about the love of God. But we see how in the New Testament now, so man established a temple for God, a place where God could dwell on earth, but God is developing his own place to dwell. And that's within the hearts of his people. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's amazing to me, and it must have been shattering for Paul as he came to understand that this temple where he went to worship every Sabbath was not the dwelling place of God. Rather, God is dwelling within the hearts of his people. As we talked about in Bible class, and this kind of builds on that, how the Lord has set aside Israel so that Gentiles can be brought in, and the Lord is changing our hearts so that he can dwell within us. How amazing is that? That this infinite God is choosing to dwell within the hearts of his children. That is so amazing. The dwelling place of the Most High. See, I think we have a tendency as humans to look at a physical aspect. We walk by sight and not by faith nearly as much as we ought to. And even this morning, a couple of times I've heard this referred to as the church, this building. And it's not. The church is sitting in the pews right now. That is the church. But it's so easy for us as humans to associate a visual with a term so we can understand, well, this is the church. No. And all these things bring us back to this earthly perspective. And we need to, as God's children, get out of that and look from his perspective as what is important, what is valuable, what is right. And not be drawn back to this human viewpoint, this worldly viewpoint. Dangers of viewing the building as a church. It takes the invisible church that God is very seriously and intentionally building and brings it to a visible. And our God is a spirit. He is not visible. And so why do we try to make the invisible visible? It brings it out of the eternal and into the temporal. Again, in class we talked about that some. We so humanistically think along a linear timeline, and we're sucked into that so easily. It is so difficult to think eternally. But I think God challenges us to do that. In the renewing of our mind that He is working within each of us, to develop within us that eternal perspective and get away from this. Wouldn't that change some things in our lives? Like if my lovely wife and I have an argument this morning, and I'm thinking from a temporal, like this is so huge that we had a fight this morning and I'm so consumed by that. Or an eternal perspective saying, man, I'm only here for 50, 60, 70 years. What is this little argument we had this morning? How significant is that? Doesn't that change everything so completely? But that's God's perspective and man's perspective. And God is so right. And He wants us to walk in the same way from an eternal perspective instead of a temporal perspective. Dangers of viewing the building of the church also out of the true into the artificial. There are so many things in the Christian walk that make us look right or seem right. It's a dangerous subject, but let me talk about the head covering. Sometimes women put on a head covering and they look submissive. Does that adjust their heart? Not a bit. They should have the heart of submission. But see, you put on the Band-Aid, you put on the surface thing, the thing that we can see, and it looks okay, it looks good. But underneath it's not right. And it needs to be addressed, it needs to be fixed. Does that make sense? I hope I didn't damage anything with that illustration, but it's so vivid for me. There are so many women walking around with head coverings on, and they are not in submission to their husband. And that's sin. And I'm so sad to see that. It hurts me. And it's got to hurt God. The calling this the church, the building, does the same thing. Going to church on Sunday does the same thing. If it's not being addressed in the heart, then we're taking this eternal, immeasurable perspective and bringing it down to a human, worldly perspective. And that's corrupt. That's not what God has designed for His children. That's not what He wants at all. And like I mentioned, it brings us to sight rather than faith. And it brings a perishable, faulty and worldly truth. It's a lie. Against the truth of God, the eternal one, the immeasurable one, the perfect and holy one. But we bring our vision down to here, to this site. We are the church, and God dwells within His people. So as a psalmist in this psalm, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Picking up at verse 5 then, verses 5 through 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Do you find your strength in God? If you find your strength in God, you are blessed. And let's cover this a little bit more, because it builds on this perspective of a heavenly perspective and not being so temporal with the diagnosis of the doctor or the layoff at work or whatever is before us, the immediate issue, the health concerns or whatever is facing us, or the family issues or whatever. But taking us into this next level of finding our strength in God. It doesn't say adding His strength to ours. Lord, come behind me and bless what I'm doing. I'm going to do this. We're going to do this as a church. Would you please bless us and come along and add your strength? No, it's saying my strength comes from God. I have no strength. I'm weak. I'm worthless. I'm spineless. I have nothing to offer. My strength is in God. He is my strength. That is where we need to be. Not saying, Lord, I could use your assistance here. You can be my helper here. No, 100% God, zero me. That is where He wants His children to be. So blessed is the man whose strength is in you. I love this next phrase. And New King James translates it, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The literal translation of this is causing their hearts to embrace the path or the pilgrimage before them, implying even the difficulties. Like Romans 8, 28 and 29 say, where all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then it goes on to talk about because we're being molded into the image of Christ. Well, even here in Psalm 84, the author seems to be addressing this, saying there is a life path that we are all going to walk. And even though we go through this valley of Baca, or valley of weeping, it literally translates, they make it a spring. So even when we're struggling with a difficulty, a life issue, a challenge, insurmountable seemingly, make it a spring? This is a choice or an effort or something that is done by me then to turn this ugly situation into something that has life and resource. It goes on then to say, and the rains, some translations say the autumn rains or the early rains, come and cover it with pools. They turn it into pools. So if as I'm turning these life difficulties into life-giving opportunities to glorify God, to find healing, to find determination and cohesiveness with my God, these opportunities then build up into other things that are life-giving for myself and maybe for others. In fact, it goes on to say that they go from strength to strength. Not failure to failure or weakness to weakness. They go from strength to strength. You ever find people in your life that just, even though all kinds of things are being thrown at them through life, they seem to rise above it? They go from strength to strength. Not battering to battering, because they find the Lord is their strength. And I'm confident that they find the Lord as their strength because of this eternal perspective. They know that God is eternal. And He made us to be eternal with Him. If we don't blow it on this tiny little time we have on earth. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Then the last verse is to conclude this psalm. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Why would a psalmist, why would I have an opportunity to call to God and to address Jehovah Almighty? Who am I? Who is He? We're just mere men. But as he points out, look upon the face of your anointed. He's referring to the Messiah. Even hundreds, maybe thousands of years before Jesus came, He knew the promise and He knew it was coming and He knew that the sacrifices weren't enough. That the anointed would be enough. Look upon the face of your anointed as a deflection, as a shield, as a guard against who I am. I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I still make mistakes today. I acknowledge that. Lord, don't look upon me. Look upon the one who covers me. Look upon the one who is my shield. Look at the one who is my protector. And look at His holiness. Look at His beauty. Look at His perfection. Please don't look at me, for I am corrupt. I am what I am today only because of what He has done in me. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Don't we get stuck there in those tents sometimes and dwell there? And sometimes those around us don't even know about it. They don't even see, or we think they don't, of the doubt that's within our hearts, of the fear or anxiety, or the anger or unforgiveness or bitterness. They don't even know it. And we dwell there in the tents of the wicked. Isn't it better to be in the tents? To dwell in the presence of the Almighty in His sanctuary? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Every believer in this room can attest to that. Our God is so generous to those who are walking in His ways. When His children are walking in obedience, our Father smiles, and He is so generous. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Boy, what an understatement. The man who trusts in You, Jehovah, is so blessed. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, nor a fear, not a sigh, nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, not a frown, nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Let's bow our heads. Father, may this be true of every one of Your children in this room, and may it spread throughout the countryside, and this country whose ways are getting increasingly wicked. But may Your children walk with an eternal perspective, not being consumed or distracted by the ways of the world or the values or perspective that lies before us. Lord, may we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And may Your men and Your women be found to be faithful in Your walk. May all who come behind us find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.